Father in heaven, your authority is here, and your authority is to love us, and your authority is to bring restoration to a fractured world. And so, God, that we would be a people of union, a people of oneness, and a people of completeness. And that, Lord Jesus, you, the reconciler for all of us, that your name would be imprinted on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have a young friend who plays hockey for Concordia University. Now, I have watched a Concordia hockey game. As in all hockey, they're violent and vicious and quite fun to watch. In a recent game, my friend Tristan broke his body. This is what he told me. And I have to read it because I don't get all of this. He says, "I broke particularly my knee. It now has a substantial MCL sprain and a pulled LCL along with a knee contusion. And as he notes to me, and I quote it to you, I popped a Borussia sack. I don't even know how to say it. Needless to say, I am not quite sure what all of this means, except that last Sunday, this all happened on Friday night, a week ago. On Sunday, after church was done, in the afternoon, I took a few students to the Kelsey Archaeological Museum. They got extra credit points to go. Tristan, who is not even a student in my class, came hobbling in on crutches in substantial pain. And I looked at him and said, "And you're here? Got to do what you got to do." Now, I'm expecting, have any of you had an injury of some kind that really just hurts your body? Only three of us? Four of us? Yeah, come on. So what I know is this. If you play any sport, Mr. Nicholson, over in the corner who does not raise his hand, healthy stud that he has, basketball leagues, volleyball, I know your life in sports. You had to damage your body at some point as you lie there. In fact, in my late 30s, I had surgery for a basketball injury. And I can only tell you, I laid on the gurney as they were wheeling me into the operating room. I will never forget this quote. The orthopedic surgeon looks at me and she says, as I'm rolling down the hall, she says, "You guys in your 30s and 40s have given me a really good life." Now I understand, because in your 30s, your mid-30s to the early 40s, you still think like you're 20, and then your body breaks. They call them the weekend warriors, and the warrior ends up having surgery, and she had a pretty good life. The catch, you know, of surgery is when a body has surgery, the idea is that the body is supposed to heal, and the body has to go through a recovery. What we would say is this: the body is going to a full restoration. Isn't that the goal? The goal is that it should be fully and completely restored. Now, I'm going to point some obvious things out to you. Does our world need restoration? Oh, we're on the same page. I think we all agree the world is fractured, and that the world is broken, and that the world is lost. In fact, a couple of years ago, a columnist wrote this. He said, quote, a secular columnist, "America needs a national healing." Is that true today? Yes. Oh. Not only would I suggest that our nation needs healing, I think we need healing in our schools. You've been watching the school board stuff. I think we see the tension. We need healing in our businesses. We need healing in our government. We need healing in our neighborhoods. And this week, I heard some really unsettling data on families. In fact, it really knocked me off balance for a minute. This is research, and Caleb, I want you to put the slide up on Carl Miller, Pillemer. And I actually wrote down this guy's name so you could Google it later. Google this guy. So if you want to take a picture of it with your phone, do that. Carl Pillemer, who's a prof at Cornell University, he just came out with some extensive research on fractured families, and it's brand new research, 2021. And when you Google the name, you're going to come up with a bunch of videos that he produced that are now explaining his research. His research, in a nutshell, says the following: 27% of families in the United States have some level of estrangement. 27%. Estrangement means they're fighting. Now, to give it a more raw number, and I think this number hits you more, that means that 27% is equivalent to about 70 million people. Oh, Thanksgiving's coming. Ooh. Oh, Christmas is coming. Ooh. 70 million people have some level of estrangement. Now, if I asked you to raise your hands and say, is that you? And I'm not going to do that today. My family's a mess. I'm not going to do that. But I will say, we know that that estrangement is sitting in this room. And when the holidays come, when the holidays do appear, it brings it all to the surface, because we can hide it the rest of the year. But remember, Thanksgiving is about families, and Christmas is about little kids coming to the tree and families, and it brings out the pain. In fact, CBS came out with a poll on families that was reported on CBS Sunday morning. It said this, that they said that 4 out of 10 families have never reconciled. So you can have estrangement in your family. Those 70 million people can have estrangement in their families, and they can fix it. Does that happen all the time? Not all the time, but it can happen. Families can fix things. Families don't have to live in discord and harm. They don't have to. But the CBS poll in their research said 40% of the families don't do that. They would rather be estranged and separated than to have any kind of oneness and restoration. Do families need restoration? Yes. I could talk about the government needing restoration or the world being divided, and you all nod and go, oh yeah, that's true. But when I get down to what's going on at your house, that changes the rules. And I'm going to say, in the world that we live in today that is fractured, and by the way, God's intention is for wholeness. God's intention is for restoration. But apart from God, restoration is impossible. It will always, on some level, be surfacey. It will always be built on a faulty foundation. In our 40 days of prayer series that we're doing right now, and for our visitors for the link, we are in the middle of a 40, in fact, we're coming towards the end of it, a 40 days of prayer series. And in 40 days, we've been walking through various sermons on Sunday mornings and small group stuff during the week and Bible studies and so on, prayer journals, fancy books that they can fill in blanks for teachings that Rick Warren does. What we know is this. Warren, in his message today, talks about what it means to have a world of healing and restoration. Restoration of the body, restoration of the family, restoration of the soul. Of the soul. And about 3,000 years ago, King Solomon. Anybody heard of King Solomon? Oh, a few of us. All right. King Solomon. King Solomon was maybe the greatest of all the kings of Israel. A man who drifted, by the way. When you study his life, you find out this man started young. And this is a word to you who are young. You can be faithful to the kingdom of God. You can be life-changing. Yes, you're sitting in the front. So now you get eye contact. It always happens. You'll notice the people here always sit back. Except for Lucy. She's always in the front. I think she likes the attention. So you have chosen to sit in the front. The young can make a faithful calling to Jesus and live that out. Solomon did. When you read about Solomon's life, you find out very clearly in the beginning of his life, when he was king at 20 years old, he made a faithful confession to the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said he would live it out as a king. And God poured blessings upon him that go beyond our comprehension. And then he got old. And he drifted. So you out here who are old, you're at risk. You can have the idealism of your youth, and you can get into the reality of life and forget the God of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, it takes a life walk to keep your life anchored in a faithful journey with Christ Jesus. This just doesn't randomly happen. This is what is written to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And it's a very, very famous verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. Now, first thing I want you to look at in that verse, look at the first phrase up at the top. What is it? If, not, no, that's second, third phrase, Teresa. Humble is second or third. You got to start at the top. If my people. This is a verse aimed at followers of Christ Jesus. This is not a verse aimed at the whole United States of America. It's aimed at followers. And sometimes I think we take a verse like this one and we want to extrapolate it to the whole nation, to all people who do not believe. And you have an expectation that if they do those things, that there will be restoration. But what did I just say a few minutes ago? Outside of Christ Jesus, restoration is superficial. We will always polarize. Nations will always be fractured because sin fractures. Families will fracture because sin. As I have said to my daughter and my son-in-law. I do have two daughters, I know that. And they have a little 3.5-year-old girl who has been giving them a fit at going to bed at night. She just won't do it. Little three-and-a-half-year-old believes she controls the world. And I always say to them, I look at them and go, original sin. There it is. She was born in sin. She's living sin. She is sin. Spank her. You see, that's the world we live in. Just because the cute little 3.5-year-old who I love beyond any words I can ever imagine, she's there at 3.5-year-old. Is she going to be the same sinner when she's 20? Yes, and 30, yes, and 40, yes, and 70, yes. Because we live in a fractured and damaged world, and that's the creation of all mankind. And so when we see a verse like this, if my people who are called by my name, and then he says to the people of God, and I do believe if you're here today and you're a child of the King, then this verse is your verse. And notice the four things it says about the verse. We're going to break it down. It says, first of all, humble yourself. Second, it says, pray. Three, it says, seek my face. And fourth, it says, turn from your wicked ways. I don't know what you need to have restored in your life. I don't know. Maybe in your life, you need your marriage restored. Maybe it's just broken. Maybe you need your dream restored, because the dream that you had that just pushed you forward now has become nothing but a whisper. So maybe you need your dream restored. Maybe, as with my friend Tristan, you need to have your body restored. Maybe you need to have your finances restored. I don't know what needs healing in your life, but I have every assurance that everyone in here has a separation and a brokenness that only God Himself can heal. And the principles of this verse, I really want to apply them. Now, if you got your prayer journal, you got some things you can write under the sermon notes. I actually have something for you to write. The first thing I want you to understand at the application of those things, and we're going to kind of go through these and I'm going to apply them. Number one, I admit I'm not in control. If you want to talk about humbleness, another form of the word humbleness is humility. What is humility? Humility is saying, I'm not in control. God's in control. And I'm going to tell you, as I go through these points, this is never, ever easy. We want to elevate who we are, like my 3.5-year-old granddaughter. We want to elevate who we are. It is not natural in our being to take on the road of humbleness. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Let me say it again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's called self-esteem. It's thinking of yourself less. It's putting others first. Humility says, God is God and I'm not. In fact, I want you to say it with me. God is God, I'm not. Say it a second time. God is God and I'm not. If there's something to carry out of this sermon, because I have no intention that you're going to remember the words that I speak today. Remember, God is God and I'm not. When you get to that place and in that point, then you let God be God. And God works in your hearts. And God grants restoration. Point two. Seek God, not a miracle. Now, I have two sons-in-laws. And they love to play video games. They spend hours playing video games. Their wives negotiate with them when they are able to play. Because once you start a video game, it's ours. It's ours. The father-in-law looks and says, I can't do that. They want me to play video games with them. One of my sons-in-law, brought over a PS3. PlayStation 3. Yes, a bit older of a machine, because there's, I think, 5 now, PlayStation 5, but brought over a PlayStation 3. And frankly, he wants me to play Logos Lord of the Rings with him. I am terrible. Show me, Caleb, you got a picture of the remote. Now, my friend Caleb's over there going, this would be funny to play with Pastor Dan. Huh? All right. The tech person back there said she forgot the picture of the remote. And she's now going to apologize to me over and over and over again. So let me do this right now. Debbie, you're set free. Yeah. If anybody knows about a PlayStation remote or an Xbox remote, they have handles on the side, and they got a bunch of buttons. Now, you who play these things, do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. And you too, you know exactly what I'm talking about. A whole bunch of you won't have a clue, but they know. Do you know? PlayStation? No? Yes? No? Yeah, you can nod it, acknowledge it, own it, because it's a generational thing. My son-in-laws are in their 20s. And they start pushing buttons, and I'm playing Legos Lord of the Rings with this guy. And what I find is I can't do those buttons. There's a thumb thing, there's a finger thing, there's button, there's an A and an X, and they're green and they're blue and whatever other colors, and you know, and he's yelling at me, you gotta go, you gotta move, the orcs are gonna win. Hit orange. And I look at him, and there's always a certain point where you get frustrated and think, I am throwing the remote at you. The controller, I'm going to throw it at you. Here's the point. If I wanted to play Lord of the Rings Legos, and I wanted to be good at it, what would I do? I'd practice. See, this is the thing about seeking God. This is prayer. And it's always striking to me that people expect God to intervene, but they don't practice the prayer. Remember, we're talking to the people of God here. Remember the verse? If my people. And so we talk about prayer. That's why we have put a special emphasis on prayer here this last 6 or 7 weeks. Because what we're trying to say is if we're going to seek God's face, then we have to pray. And pray just doesn't randomly happen. This is an intentionality to prayer lives. I'm asking you to invest in that. Humility drives you to pray. To invest in the prayer. If you play some video game for an extended period of time, or whatever you do for an extended period of time, and then something happens and you wonder where God is, and you think, well, where's your prayer life? Because It's not before the thing happens that's important. It's not the thing that happens. It's what happens before the thing happens. Does that make sense? What's your prayer life? Point three. Turn my attention from the word, from the world to the word. This is from the verse, run away from wickedness. You see, wickedness by definition is this. It's a very simple definition. Wickedness simply means forgetting God. Wickedness simply means forgetting God. Turn from your wickedness, as the verse notes, literally means to return. It means to bring back. It means to repent, to turn away. Embracing Scripture, embracing the Word, and that's why you'll see in our worship service, we have a very, very heavy focus on Scripture, because it's in the embracing of Scripture that we're able to resist wickedness. God works through the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. Coming to worship and hearing the Word is an act of resisting wickedness in your own private life, in your home time. If you're into the Scripture, that helps you to avoid wickedness that seeps into our life. Because remember, the world is fractured. We all agree to that. And in order to resist and become the fracturing of the world, I would ask, where's your life in the Word? In Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, our gospel lesson for today. Jesus is speaking to his followers. Again, like if my people, Jesus is now talking to his disciples. And he knows this about life. He knows this about life. Life is weary. Which, a fancy word for weary is exhausting. Y'all agree? Life is exhausting. Life is tough. And maybe this morning some of you are feeling pretty weary. You're weary from your week. You're here doing what you're supposed to do because this is what followers of Jesus do, come to worship. And you're still tired, and you're just tired. When Jesus speaks to the crowds and he sees the people, he looks into their eyes and he can see the weariness in their eyes. And it connects to their lives. He wants to bring them wholeness and completeness. And he sees the exhaustion. And so he speaks these words to them. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Anybody weary and burdened in here? And I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the idea of restoration, all those families that are really fractured, I'm just going to tell you, because I've been down the road. To heal family stuff is completely and totally exhausting. It is. To heal a government that's fractured, completely and totally exhausting. COVID. Just the word COVID is exhausting. Just totally exhausting. And so we can't do it on our own. See, all those points that I gave you on humbleness and seeking and avoid wickedness, we can't do that on our own. God himself comes into our hearts. That's the point of Jesus' comment. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of us. So when Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon you, Jesus is calling you. And he's placing himself on you. And he's embracing you. And he takes the weariness and the exhaustion of life. And he goes to the cross. And he takes the most exhausting of events in all of our lives. And he dies on that cross. And he bears the burden and the weight of the world so that we could be fully restored. And then he comes off the cross, comes out of the grave, and conquers the thing that we fear most, death. And he sets us free. And he says, as you deal with the exhaustion and the weariness of life, look at me, for I am in you. And I will carry you. And God says, I will restore you, and you will be whole. Sarah Young, in her devotional book, Jesus Calling, which has sold millions of copies, by the way, she writes this. She says, focus your entire being on my living presence. I am most assuredly with you, says God, enveloping you in my love and peace. When you relax in my presence, I am molding your mind and cleansing your heart. I am recreating you into, I love this, into the one I designed you to be. Now, undoubtedly, my young friend Tristan's body will heal, because I did go to a hockey game with them this last Friday, a week after his damage. Body. Then he was still on crutches. Then it looks like this week he'll start bearing some weight on his knee. He'll be ultimately, I believe, fully restored. And he'll be on the ice again. I just know that in a world of brokenness, the hope of restoration comes through Jesus Christ and the hope of the cross and the empty tomb. If my people would humble themselves. In Christ's name, amen.